but my Father is, and he's got a great Palm Sunday message for you titled, When Jesus Comes to Town. And so we're going to welcome him to the platform right now. I know you're going to be blessed. So, Dad, great to have you share the Word of God with us. Amen. Let's welcome him from your living room.
Right. Hey, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you on Palm Sunday. And I've been looking forward to sharing this word with you about when Jesus comes to town. And we're trusting that Jesus has come to town in your life. And if not, well, hopefully by the end of what we have to share with you this morning, he will come to your town. But first of all, let's start with the Word of God. I want to read a scripture out of Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28, and it goes like this. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now, this is at the beginning of the Passover week, which the Jews would celebrate every year. And some have called this the week that shook the world. And I believe that's true. And I believe that what happened over this next week changed our world forever. Thank God. And even though the people were cheering and celebrating Jesus walking into Jerusalem, Jesus' response was totally different because they had an idea what they thought was going to happen, but they didn't really know what was going to happen. But Jesus did know what this week was going to involve. And so his response is different than what the people who are the cheering crowds that are cheering for him. Now, they're celebrating because they believe that Jesus is coming as their conquering king. And Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. And they had the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that this would happen, that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem and deal with God's enemies. And so they're thinking, this is it. And they're cheering and they're excited and they're celebrating and they're yelling, Hosanna. And because they hate the Romans. The Romans have conquered the Jewish nation, and they're ruling over them with an iron hand. And they in a sense, they have a king, but they don't have a king because their king is a puppet king, a king that has really no power. We also know that Rome had to approve everything they did. For example, they could choose a high priest, but Rome had to approve the high priest that they chose. Rome would kept the robes of the high priest locked up and would only let the high priest wear his robes on special occasions as long as they behaved themselves. We know that the Romans would crucify their citizens. They taxed them and they dominated them. Not only that is that the Romans had built a fortress right on the side of the temple. It was called the Antonio, named after Mark Antony, one of their famous generals. And this fortress was 14 stories high and had a garrison of 600 soldiers in it at all times. And they could stand on top of the
fortress and be looking down on the temple and on the temple courtyard. So they knew exactly what was happening all the time. And so even though the Jews would come and worship in the temple was being literally overshadowed by the Roman fortress that was right alongside of their temple. And so they hated the Romans. And the rabbi said that the overthrow of the Romans would happen on the Passover. And this is the Passover, and Jesus is coming into the riding on a donkey through the Kidron Valley into the city, just as the rabbi said it would happen. And so the crowds are going crazy. They think, and this is it. This is the day when Jesus, our Messiah, has come, and he's going to overthrow the yoke of the Romans. And so they're cheering, but they're crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means "save now, save now." And what they're thinking salvation entails is that they're going to be free from the tyranny of the Romans. Jesus has a different reaction to all this. He's not cheering. He's weeping. He's crying. He's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And he says this: "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." To the idea, the crowds were thinking peace means that our enemies are going to be done away with. But Jesus is talking about another kind of peace. He's talking about peace with God. He's talking about being delivered from their sins. He's talking about being saved from themselves. They want to be saved from the Romans, but Jesus wants to save them from themselves. And so they don't understand where peace, true peace, can really be found. And so Jesus came to save them from something they didn't even realize they needed saving from. And so in Luke chapter 19, verse 45, when Jesus enters the city, he does the unthinkable. They're thinking he's going to go into the Antonio. He's going to go into this fortress. He's going to drive out all those soldiers. He's going to call the Jewish nation to arms. This is it. They're going to overthrow this yoke. But instead of going to the fortress of the Romans, he goes into the temple. And it says, and this is what he says in Luke 19:45. It says, "Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, 'It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den.'" So he starts flipping over the tables of the money changers, and he takes a whip and he's driving them all out of the temple and out of the temple courtyard. And they are in absolute shock. This is not what they thought was going to happen. He did not go into the Antonio. What's he doing? He's lost his mind. He's driving all these people out of the temple. And so why was he doing that? Well, on the day of Passover, or on the Passover week, when people would come to the temple, they had to pay a tax, a half shekel tax to redeem their soul. That was the law of Moses. But the problem is that they couldn't pay that tax with a Roman coin or a Greek coin. They couldn't bring that kind of money into the temple because it had a pagan image on the coin. And so then they had to exchange their Roman money or their Greek money for Jewish money. But the problem was there was an exchange fee between the Roman money and the Jewish money. So they had to pay this extra fee in order to change the money. And that exchange fee went to the high priest's family. And was supposedly there to maintain the temple, but a lot of it just ended up in the pockets of the high priest. Not only that, was that when pilgrims were coming from all over the different countries to celebrate Passover, which they were commanded to do once a year, they had to make sacrifice. They had to make animal sacrifice. Well, it wasn't practical to bring animals hundreds of miles, maybe even in some cases thousands of miles, to come to Jerusalem to sacrifice. So they had to buy an animal when they got there. And the leaders of Israel, they had a little racket going on there. So what they would do is they would sell them an animal, but many times the animal, and then after the animal was bought, they had to take it to the priest, who had to examine the animal to make sure that it was fit for sacrifice. Well, many times what was happening is they were selling them defected animals. And the priest would say, no, I'm sorry, that animal doesn't qualify. They'd have to go back and buy another animal. And they just had this, these poor people had to go round and round and round, and they were just ripping them off. And so Jesus knows that this is going on. And so he, instead of going to the pagan fortress, he goes to, quote unquote, the spiritual temple of God, and he's cleaning house. And you know, the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. And so judgment's happening, all right, but not the way that they anticipated. And so the Messiah did come at Passover, but to judge them, not to judge the Romans. And it's like the prophet Amos said this. He said, why do you people long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And so basically, what Amos is saying is, you're interested in religion, but God is interested in people. God is interested in you this morning. And we still need saving from ourselves. Even though over 2,000 years has gone by since that day that Jesus walked into Jerusalem or rode into Jerusalem, we still need saving from ourselves. Now, that day, multitudes of people turned out to see Jesus. And they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they were laying their garments in the street. They were putting palm branches down. And they're having a party. They're having a great time. But you know, allegiance at that point, the crowds that were standing alongside the road, it was pretty cheap. It was, in many ways, it was a pretty cheap worship. Because that very same crowd was yelling, crucify him, just a few days later. And so that kind of allegiance that they were showing Jesus that day basically was cheap. It cost them nothing. And they were saying, you know, a lot of people were just curious. They say, man, what's all the noise about? Hey, Jesus is coming to town. This is the day. And so a lot of people that were standing on the road that day were curious. They were shouting. They were cheering. But it wasn't going to cost them anything. Their life wasn't on the line. They were basically want to say, I wonder what Jesus is going to do. Man, this should be interesting. This is the best show in town. But Jesus doesn't say that allegiance is cheap. Jesus doesn't say that it costs us nothing. In fact, he said this, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. He who tries to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. You know, we still wrestle with the same issues today. Many times we want Jesus, we want salvation, but we want it on our terms. When it comes down to actually paying the price of calling Jesus Lord, many times we compromise paying that price. You know, a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a famous German theologian during the earliest part of the 20th century and into the time of the Second World War. And in the 1940s, he was one of the leaders, one of the few spiritual leaders, actually, that stood up to Hitler. And eventually, Hitler had him executed just a month before the Second World War ended. They hung him. But he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he said these words. He said, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. It requires no repentance, no discipleship, no confession. It is grace without the cross. And many times, unfortunately, as Christians, we can fall into that same trap. We believe in grace, but it's a different kind of grace than what the Bible teaches us and what Jesus had in mind. And so the people of Jesus, they had an idea. They had a concept of what being a Savior would involve. And when they looked at Jesus as their Savior, they had a different picture in mind than what Jesus did. And what they didn't realize is that they needed to be saved, not from the Romans, but from the religion that was enslaving them. And the problem is, as Christians, we can fall into the trap of being trapped by religion. And we have we can develop what is called a personalized faith rather than a personal faith. And there's a difference between having a personalized faith than having a personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the same. And so what's a personalized faith look like? What does it involve? And so many times we want to redefine what being a Christian actually means. We want to redefine what it means to have Jesus as our Lord. We want to redefine what God accepts and what he doesn't accept. And we kind of mold our Christian faith to in a way that it suits us. And so we personalize it. See, there are certain things in the Bible that I don't agree with and I don't like, and so I'm just going to reject them, but I'm just going to take out of the Bible what I want, and I'm going to create my own personal idea of what God wants and what he requires, and I can mold it to my personal preference. That's what is called a personalized faith. Let me give you some examples of that. How do we do it? How do Christians personalize their faith today? And we all do it. And here's one of the ways we can do it. We create our own gospel. This same Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this statement in 1932. And he said this. He said, "We are no longer obedient to the Bible. We are more fond of our own thoughts than of the thoughts of the Bible. We no longer read the Bible seriously. We no longer read it against ourselves, but for ourselves." What do you mean by that? It means that I pick and choose. It means that I go to the Bible and I pick out the verses I like. In other words, I underline the verses that I like. And I just don't underline the verses that I don't like. And what we tend to do is we underline all the things that God has promised to do. But we don't underline those verses that talk about our responsibility. We don't tend to underline those verses that challenge us as to what God wants from you and I. We don't underline those verses. And so in a sense, we create our own Bible. We underline and highlight the passages that we like. We ignore the ones we don't like. So we never read the Bible against ourselves. We only read the Bible for ourselves. And that's what Bonhoeffer was talking about. Karl Barth, a famous Christian philosopher, said this. He said, "You can't say God by saying man with a loud voice." What did he mean by that? What do you mean you can't say God by saying man with a loud voice? What's he talking about? What he was basically saying is this, is that we tend to look at God as kind of a lot like us, but just bigger. He's got the same attributes that we do, but he's just on a grander scale. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when God spoke to that one day and he says, "I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm not like you. I'm nothing like you. We're made in his image. He's not made in ours." But what we tend to do is we tend to make God in our own image, only just bigger. And that's not true. That's not biblical. That's not true. God is so far and high above us. He's as high above us as the heavens are above the earth. There's no comparison in that regard. So you can't say God by saying man with a loud voice. In other words, God doesn't act according to our formulas. Many times we get angry with God, and people get angry with God because, hey, God doesn't act the way we expected. He doesn't do what we thought he should do, because after all, I've got these verses highlighted in my Bible, and God has to perform according to these verses. Well, he doesn't. And many times we actually are twisting what the Bible is actually saying, because we're only picking portions of the scripture, and we're tailoring it to our own personal desires and our own personal wants. Secondly, we can fall into the trap of choosing an outward religious life instead of true spirituality. And it's, again, easy for us to do. The Holy Spirit, when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit wants to take the truth of God's word and he wants to change us from the inside out. That's what he's interested in. God is interested in our inner man. It's our inner man that is eternal. This body is dying. This body is getting older. It's dying. And one day I will trade it in for a new body. But it's my inner man, my soul and my spirit, that is the most important part of me right now. And God is interested in changing me from the inside out. But what can tend to happen is, because we are religious by nature, we don't have to teach a human being how to be religious. Because we are religious by nature, we can tend to drift towards an outward form of what of Christianity rather than the true message of the gospel. One time, this is a true story. We all know a famous actor by the name of Robert Redford. Or at least most of us would know him. And he's appeared in many movies and is a very famous individual. One day, he was walking across the lobby of this hotel. And this woman saw him and recognized him and followed him to the elevator. And as the elevator doors were closing, she asked him this question. She said, "Are you really Robert Redford?" And as the doors were closing, he said to her these words to her, "Only when I'm alone." And the elevator doors closed. There's another story I read one time where this really pompous church leader was teaching a bunch of little boys a Sunday school lesson. And as he's teaching them, he makes a statement. He says, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And this little class of little boys just kind of went silent. And finally one of them said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." So hopefully that's not true of your life and my life. You know, one of the most frightening scriptures, one of the most frightening things that Jesus said is in Matthew 7, in verse 18. And he said this, he said, "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Then he went on to say this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day," what day? The day of the Lord, the day of the second coming. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What's happening here? Jesus is talking about what's taking place during the second coming. And what this passage defines, perhaps more than any other passages in the Bible, is the difference between true spirituality and an outward religion. So the religion is an outward appearance of things. It looks good on the surface, but there's no substance to it. Spirituality, on the other hand, is talking about the substance that's inside. And so it's possible to be religious but miss out on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what God is saying is that we want to go for what's going on inside, not just for the outward appearance. But the problem is maintaining an outward appearance is easier than having true spirituality inside our own personal lives. And so we will opt for the easy option. That after a while, I begin to understand what a Christian should actually look like, and I can put forth an image of what I think a Christian is. And we can polish up that image, and we can look pretty pious and pretty spiritual on a Sunday morning. But God is not interested in what takes place necessarily on a Sunday morning. He wants to know what's happening on Monday morning in our own personal hearts. And so the problem with putting all your energy into the outward package is eventually that package gets opened up. Somewhere in your life, your package gets opened and people begin to see what's really inside of you. For example, we see it in all kinds of ways, and it's not just Christians who do that, but the world does that as well. For example, being successful is an image that many people want to have. And so people will buy a big fancy car and live in a house that's beyond their means and rack up all kinds of debt to put forth an image and dress really well and maybe go on fancy vacations. But really, they can't afford that kind of a lifestyle. But they're so interested in putting forth an image of success. But eventually that package is opened. And many times these people that look so great on the outside, actually they have massive debt. And they can't maintain it. And eventually, it catches up with them. The same thing can happen in our life. I could say, well, I have man, look at that guy. He's got a great marriage and he's got a great family. And yet there's all kinds of strife and anger in the home. Eventually, that package gets opened up. But Jesus said, it's he who does the will of my Father. And he said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so what's really interesting is that when he quoted this verse, He talked about casting out devils. He talked about healing the sick. He talked about prophecy. And then he said to these words, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. And so a guy by the name of Nathaniel Hawthorne said this. He said, no man for any considerable period can wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting bewildered as to which may be the true. In other words, the problem with casting images, the trouble with living differently on the outside than we're living in the inside is we get lost. And we don't even know who we are anymore. And I'm sure you've seen people like that, and I've seen people like that. That it's so easy for us to cast forth or push forth that outer image. Well, the third thing we can do, or that we do, in terms of personalizing our faith, is we rationalize. We can rationalize disobedience in our life. And we can, in a sense, rationalization comes into play when we're trying to hold two beliefs at the same time. And what happens is if I'm holding two beliefs at the same time, there's a tension there and there's a pressure there that I'm not comfortable with. So that means I have to modify one of my beliefs to make me feel comfortable. That's called rationalization. A definition of rationalization is allowing my mind to find reasons to excuse what my spirit knows is wrong. And so inside I know, hey, you know what, this is wrong. The Holy Spirit will convict me. Dave, this is wrong. But my mind can kick into gear and I can come up with reasons why I can adjust this. When I'm doing that, I'm personalizing my faith. I'm basically making up what true faith looks like. Rather than simply reading the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me and saying, no, I need to obey the Word of God. I need to listen to the Holy Spirit. I need to live the life that God is calling me to live. You know, it's amazing our power to rationalize. I read a story one time where these two guys went out fishing on a Sunday morning. And they didn't catch anything. They fished all morning, didn't catch anything. Finally, one of the guys said to the other, you know, we said we should have stayed home and then we should have gone to church. This is a waste of time. The other guy said, well, could have stayed home, but I couldn't have gone to church. The guy said, why not? He said, my wife is sick. I hope you got that. Here's another one. Maybe it's a little easier to get. This cowboy. I was walking into a Texas bar, and he ordered 3 bottles of beer. And he opened them all at the same time. And he sat at the table, and he would just take a sip out of each beer, and he just drank 3 bottles of beer at the same time. Well, he did that, and then he came up for a second round, and the bartender said to him, you know, he said, that's not really the greatest way for you to drink beer. As soon as you take the cap off, it starts going flat. He said, why don't you just drink 1 bottle at a time? And the guy said, well, he said, let me tell you a story. He said, I have two brothers. And one of them lives in Australia, and one of them lives in Ireland, and I'm here in Texas. And he said, we always used to drink together, but when we were all leaving home, we all decided that so that we could remember one another, that every time we went and came into the bar to have a drink, that we would all drink this way, that we would each drink 3 bottles of beer at the same time, remembering the times when we drank together. So that was good. A little bit of time went on, and he became a regular at the bar, and the whole crowd knew that this is the way this guy drank. Well, one day he came in and instead of ordering 3 bottles of beer, he ordered 2. And he sat down and he was drinking 2 at the same time. And then finally he came up for a refill. And the bartender said to him, well, he said, you know, I just want to offer you my condolences. I'm really, really sorry for your loss. And the cowboy looked a little puzzled. And then he started laughing. He says, oh, no, it's okay. He said, no, no, no. He said, what happened is that my wife and I joined the church, and I had to stop drinking. He said, but it doesn't affect my other brothers, though. And so now he's only drinking 2 bottles of beer. Maybe that's not a good joke to be telling on a Palm Sunday message, but it illustrates the power we have to rationalize. Why do we do it? Why do we rationalize? Well, a couple of reasons. One is we want what sin has to offer us. We want what we want. So, for example, I've heard people rationalize like this: say, "Well, you know, I'm into materialism because, you know, I want to give my kids the best. that I can give them. We can justify our hatred by saying, you know what? Somebody has to stand up to that guy. We can justify our lies by saying, you know, I was just trying to protect them. We can justify not gathering together, assembling ourselves together on a Sunday morning by saying, you know what? Sunday's a family day for me. And we need to spend time with our family. And so we can just rationalize anything we want. And we rationalize it because we want it. It's a way to cling. Rationalization is a way to cling to sin, actually, and somehow justify it in our own mind. Secondly, is obedience can seem very difficult and costly at times. And so it threatens our comfort zone. And so we don't like to be uncomfortable. And so we don't like that inconvenience. And so we're looking for, so hey, you know what? I don't want to pray right now. I'd rather watch my favorite sitcom. You know, why do they have to put that online discussion on Wednesday? Why does it have to be at 7 o'clock? Man, that's exactly the time that I want to watch my favorite program. Well, you know what? You can PVR it if you like. But we rationalize like that. And as a result, we give in to the pressure to personalize our faith rather than having a personal faith in Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of the book, end of the Bible is the book of Revelations. In Revelation 3:20, the Bible says this. Jesus is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Can I say to you this morning that Jesus is knocking on our door? He's knocking on our door. Not first of all, if you're watching this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to do exactly that. To invite Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. But secondly, even if you do know Jesus, and maybe you've been walking with the Lord for some time, but you've been living a compromised life, and you think everything is great, but maybe it's not as great as you think, then maybe this is a time for you to really do a search of your soul and say, you know what, I need to stop this rationalization of my disobedience. I need to stop rationalizing my spirituality. I need to get back to reality. I need to not have a disconnect between what's happening in my outward man and what's happening in my inward man. I need to allow Jesus. I need to listen to the Word of God. I need to listen to the Holy Spirit. So I want to pray with you this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I just want to say to you that Jesus, the Passover week was an amazing week because Jesus came to give us peace. He said to the crowd, he said, "You guys don't even know what peace is all about. That inward peace, peace with God, is the most important thing that we need. We're living in trying times right now. We're living in times when it's shaking our whole world. But if your world is not in order in your own heart to do with your relationship with God, you need to get that part of your world in order. And if that part of your world is in order, you can stand the shaking that's taking place in our outward world today. And so we need to understand that a few days later, after this great entry into Jerusalem, that same crowd was yelling, "Crucify him," and they crucified Jesus on a cross. And Jesus died on a cross for one reason. He died to pay for your sins, and he died to pay for mine. And so when Jesus died on the cross, God in his mercy gathered all the sins of the world, including your sin and my sin, and put them on Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. He took our judgment. He took our place. It should have been you and I dying on that cross for our own sins. But God, Jesus, took our judgment. And then he offers us eternal life. He offers us salvation without a cost, in a sense that we don't have to experience the judgment of God. And when we say, well, how do I experience that? Well, what I do is I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I put my full weight on him. I believe that when Jesus died on a cross, that my sins were on that cross, that my sins were paid for. And if I will believe that, and if I will trust in that, and stop trying to earn, and stop trying to earn my own salvation, then God will, the Holy Spirit will come into my life. And I become what the Bible calls born again. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in my heart and change me from the inside out, and I become a new person, and God begins to work a true spirituality within my own heart and within my own life. And so it's simple. It's profound, but it's simple, that Jesus Christ came to die for you. He came to die that you would not be judged, but that your judgment would pass from you to him. Now, he wants to give that to you as a free gift. But like any gift, you have to be willing to receive that gift. And you receive that gift by humbling yourself, by admitting that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, that you need somebody to save you. Hosanna, save now. That's what the crowd was calling out. Hosanna, save now, save us. We need to say the same thing. Hosanna, save us, save me now. And I want to say to you that Jesus wants to save you right now. Don't put it off. It's not tomorrow. Don't put it off till next week. Don't put it off to next month. You'll rationalize it all away. Today is the day. Now is the time for salvation, the Bible says. And so if you're listening to me this morning and you're hearing this, and you don't know Jesus, you don't have the assurance that you'll have eternal life, that if you were to die today, that you know where you would be, that brings you a peace, that brings you an inner peace, knowing that God, that you have God's love, that you have God's acceptance, that you have God's protection, that you'll live forever, yet you do not need to fear death. And so that is a powerful thing. It's, even in days like today, we're living in dangerous times. And so I want to encourage you this morning to invite Jesus to come into your life today. And I'm going to pray a prayer of inviting Jesus into your life. And if you make that prayer your prayer, if you pray along with me and you say, I'm going to pray along with Dave, but that I'm praying with him and I'm meaning it. If you are sincere and God knows your heart and you ask Jesus to come into your life and change you, he will come. And you will be changed, and the Holy Spirit will enter into your life, and you will be given the assurance that you have eternal life. So why don't you pray with me right now? Father, I come before you this morning, and I confess that I'm a sinner, and that I need a Savior. And Lord, I'm crying out, Hosanna, right now. Save me now. I don't need to be saved from this world or these systems or even the coronavirus. What I need to be saved from is my sins. And so, Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner, that I need a Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, that you died on a cross for me. That, Lord, you died on a cross and that the Father took my sins. Even though at that point I did not yet exist, nevertheless, he reached forward and backwards and took all the sins of mankind and put them on Jesus. And he paid the price, the penalty for the sins of the world, which includes me. And Lord, I want to thank you that my sins were on that cross 2,000 years ago. And I want to thank you, Father, that you love me so much that you gave me the opportunity to have eternal life. And so, Jesus, I confess today that you are my Savior. I confess today that my sins were put upon you, that you paid the price for all of them. I confess today that you are Lord. And I'm asking you to come into my life. I invite you to come into my life and take over. And Father, begin to change me from the inside out. Jesus, come into my life and give me eternal life. And I receive you now. I receive that gift of eternal life right now. And Lord, I want to thank you that, Father, as I pray sincerely and ask you to come in, I know that you have come. And I want to thank you for saving me. And I want to thank you, Father, for taking my place in judgment. And so, Lord, I thank you for the eternal life and the salvation that you give me today. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to encourage you to, if you're listening to us and you contact us, let us know that you've prayed that prayer. Because the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And so by letting us know, hey, you know what, I prayed that prayer to receive Jesus. You are confessing with your mouth. You're confessing out loud, hey, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And then wherever you happen to live, find a church somewhere. When church services begin to open up again, wherever you happen to be living, find a church. Go to a good Bible, strong Bible-believing church. But I also want to pray for those of you who are listening today, who you've been believers for a long time. But maybe as I've been sharing this morning, maybe you realize, you know what, I've been personalizing my faith. I've been adjusting the faith to suit my own wishes and my own desires. And I want to stop that. I want to change that. I want to pray for you this morning. Lord, I just pray for We just pray for ourselves. I pray for myself, Lord, today. I pray for every person that's listening to me this morning. And God, in the areas where we've been rationalizing our faith, in the areas where we have been personalizing our faith, Lord, bending it to fit what we want, Lord, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would work in our hearts today, that, God, we begin to take your word as it is, that we would read the Bible not just for ourselves, but we'd be willing to read the Bible against ourselves, that, Lord, we would be willing to allow the word of God and the Holy Spirit to convict us, Lord, of areas where we're offside, areas, Lord, in our life that need to be cleaned up. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd work in our hearts. And, God, just help us, Lord, to be willing to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we want to praise you. We want to thank you. And we commit ourselves into your care this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. It was great sharing with you this morning. And I trust that something that I've shared this morning will minister to you, will challenge you, and will help you. Have a great week.